Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, welcome to Love Feast Sunday. Hallelujah. And we are already feasting. And praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for the now miracle of the stream that we are feasting with you all too at home. So, you know, get your communion stuff together because we're going to break bread together. And we are just celebrating the wonder of the Lord and his presence in our lives. And I'm just going to dive right in here. Thank the Lord for just how he is so faithful to feed us. And this morning, I'm going to speak for just a few minutes on the topic of do this in remembrance of me. And the main idea is this is love. Love one another in remembrance of me. And our text is John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And as we get together on this communion Sunday, you know that those words were just ringing in my heart, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' last meal with his disciples has been referred to as the Lord's Supper and also as the Last Supper. In several renderings of the account, Jesus tells his disciples these words, do this in remembrance of me. Now, the disciples did not know that this was their last meal with Jesus. They just thought it was the yearly celebration of Passover. They also did not know that Jesus was the chosen Lamb of God, but Jesus knew. So there were some things that made this meal significant and, yes, even solemn for Jesus. In Mark 14, verse 12, we read that on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So this meal was significant for many reasons. It was significant because of the timing in which it took place. The planning of the meal occurred during a time when they would be preparing to recreate events surrounding their ancestors' escape from Egypt. It was a time of commemorating that night in Egypt. Many lambs were killed in order for the Jewish people to have enough blood to mark their doorposts, to identify who they were so that the death angel would pass over their homes and spare their firstborn. But in Jesus' time, the Passover had become a seven-day holiday, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is one of the three pilgrim festivals that celebrates the Israelites' escape from slavery. It was especially significant and yet solemn because Jesus knew it was his last meal with his disciples before his time of suffering. In Matthew 26, he tells his disciples to go and make preparation. And they say, well, what do we tell this person that, you know, why we need this place? And Jesus says, tell them the teacher says, my appointed time is near. So we see that Jesus had preparation in mind. This was only naturally right, because some of us have done the same or in the process of preparing our loved ones for our inevitable departure. So there were several things Jesus wanted to do to prepare them for what was to come. First, he wanted to prepare them for the suffering he would endure. Matthew 26:26-28. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The bread being broken was symbolic. It was symbolic of how Jesus' own body would be broken apart, seemingly as easily as the bread they were eating was torn apart. The wine being poured out was symbolic of the blood that would drain or be poured out from his body. So he wanted to prepare them for that with this symbol of breaking the bread and pouring the wine. Remember, my life's blood will be poured out in order to usher in the new covenant. You know, and even in this symbolism, this is what Jesus is going through, they still didn't know what was going on. And during this last meal, Jesus said, there's some things that I want you to remember, and this is one. Now, all of the Gospels have a rendition of this Passover meal. Luke is not chronological in his rendering of the events of the Last Supper, but gives us Jesus' words of anticipation first. In Luke 22, verses 14 through 16, it's written, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" The Message Bible says, "When it was time, he sat down, all the apostles with him, and said, 'You have no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. It's the last one I'll eat until we eat it together in the kingdom of God.'" We know Jesus ate with his disciples after his resurrection. So when he told his disciples the next meal would be in the kingdom of God, we know he was not speaking of the kingdom of heaven, but of the kingdom of the new covenant, the eternal dwelling place of all who place their faith in the finished work of the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection ushered in the new covenant. It was this that made him look forward to his suffering and to this time with his disciples. In Colossians 1:13-14, it says, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So he knew that, and he looked forward to this last meal because he knew the next time they ate together, it would be under totally new circumstances. Although they could not see it then, all that was about to occur would usher them into the kingdom of God when they would never be separated again. Now, John's rendering of the Last Supper reveals yet another message Jesus wanted to instill during his last moments with the disciples. And I do want to take some time for us to read that. So if we could turn to John, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read quite a few verses there, 1 through 14, where our text comes from. John 13. Can you find it? You can say amen. I heard somebody say amen. So I'll begin reading. It says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So during his last moments, Jesus wanted them to know one more thing. He wanted them to know, yes, the full extent of his suffering and sacrifice, but he also wanted them to know that it was all about love. Henceforth, every time they remembered his suffering, they should also remember the love he showed them that should be returned to each other. "Remember to love each other as I have loved you," verse 34 of this same chapter says. "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So of all the things Jesus wanted his disciples to remember, this was at the center of his message. Yes, remember my broken body. Remember my lifeblood pouring out. Remember that I shared my last meal with my betrayer. Remember that I knew that you, my closest friends, would desert me. In your weakest moments, you would deny me. Let this memory be the starting point, the stimulus for your love for each other. Do this in remembrance of me. Love each other from this place of remembrance. I loved you enough to wash your feet. You know, we can only love others authentically when we know how much we are loved. We must have a right view of ourselves before God. So we need to remember our status verses in order to obey this command to love, or this invitation to love one another comes from a place of knowing how loved we are, our status. And many of the epistles, you know, they were written to give a lot of, sometimes very heavy instruction. But if you'll read through those epistles, you'll see that they all begin with a reminder of their status in Christ. So before they would go into the weeds of do this, don't do that, they would first start with who they were in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, if you remember the, you know, what happened, you know, what's going on in the Corinthian church, there was a lot going on. But Paul started out, I mean, there was a lot going on. But he starts out by saying, I am writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Number two, we can only love our neighbors when we love ourselves. So first, we must know our status in Christ. But then, we do need to love ourselves as well. Matthew 22:37-40 says, you know, they asked Jesus, so what is the greatest command? What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We must be able to recognize our true value to be able to love others. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. But you know that passage about speaking the truth in love is contextually it's talking about the church and how they were called and how God called pastors and teachers and evangelists. And so the verse is about speaking the truth in love is in the context that we realize our own unique place in the body of Christ. When we realize our own unique place in the body of Christ, and that it is Christ who called each one, it is from this place that we can speak the truth to one another. When I recognize who I am in Christ, and I recognize who you are in Christ, that is the place from which we can speak that truth to one another. Then it tells us that we must love others also with fervor. Love others from this place of remembrance with fervor. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another. And this is the Message translation, as if your lives depended on it. We are now in a perpetual love feast. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So this, do this in remembrance of me, as Jesus was pointing out that night to his disciples, that remembering him Yes, we remember his broken body. And even today we'll celebrate his broken body. But also that picture that he wanted to paint before them of him stooping down, washing their feet, needed to be just as vivid as the picture of his body being broken. It was just as important for us, and it is just as important for us even now, today. Yeah. Every time we commemorate his broken body, his love poured out for us, we also remember the love that drove him there, and that love that he has given us as well to share with one another. These delicacies prepared by Jesus himself is being delivered through you. Do this love in remembrance of me. This love that we are sharing with one another. When we remember him, it flows and overflows. So I ask the question, with this love feast, what did you bring to the table? Peter says, love each other fervently. And you know, when you're getting a meal together, you know, you have somebody bring their specialty. Mm-hmm. You have, you know, I got to have Ronnie's mac and cheese. I got to have George's, you know, brisket. And there's a saying, put your foot in it. Or we'll say, when that meal is especially delicious, we say, you put your foot in that. I don't know where that came from. I had to look it up. But I imagine that loving one another fervently is put your foot in that love that you are sharing with one another. Share it as only you can share it. Uniquely. Put your foot in it. No one can bring to the table what you bring. There are some recipes that even when I follow it to a T, it just won't taste the same way as when that person who gave it to me made it taste. Maybe I'm not following all the way, but it's like, you know, so you gotta bring your dish, because I tried to make it and it's just not the same. Put your foot in it. That love that you're serving up, that only you can serve up the way you serve it up. Serve it up in remembrance of him. Yes. The secret family sauce is love. Yes. Add a pinch of patience. A little dab of forbearance, add some forgiveness, kindness to that dish that you're serving up. That's what that verse in 1 Corinthians tells us, what it looks like. What does love look like? Well, as we're serving it up to one another, I think I need to add a little bit more kindness to this love dish here. And, you know, this is one area where one-upmanship is actually allowed. In Romans 13, let's see. Excuse me, it says, verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The standard of love is his love for us. That's why on that night he says, this is one of the things I want to be vividly in your memory. Me kneeling before you, your Lord, your teacher, washing your feet. Peter says, no, you're too great to do that. I can't let you do it. Can't let you do it. And, you know, have you ever received a gift from someone that you thought, oh, that's just too big. I can't let you give me that. I'll take it anyway. Yes. Yes. Okay, all right, if you insist. That is the love debt that we owe. So one-upmanship is allowed. The Message Bible in that passage says, don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been author all along. The law code, don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone else's things. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. And any other don't you can think of finally adds up to this. Love other people as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. So love, when you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. So that debt that we owe one another, you know, we have to outdo one another in love. You know, sometimes, you've heard, you know, someone say, well, you know, in a relationship, they say, I love you. And they say, no, I love you more. No, but I love you more. That's the love that we are enticed to share with one another. I'm going to outlove you in this. If that is our goal, if that is our aim, then yes, we are doing what the Lord has called us to do as we remember his love gift to us. Yes, we can only love in this way as we remember him. So that love debt, I think that I've we are always in the love deficit.
Yeah.
No? We never reach a point. Now, no, we know about revolving debt, don't we? Can't pay that down. We can never pay down our love debt to each other. It never goes away. We've never done enough to pay that love debt to one another. And, you know, the way I give and pay that love debt is going to be so much different than the way you give that. The way I think, you know, I was thinking about this at home. I was thinking, you know, the way that Marlo loves us is by fussing over that stream, fussing over the video. That's how he loves us. The way Robin loves us, is that hospitality. She comes in and she handpicks the fruit and places each fruit in a container. It doesn't come like that. When we go out, we got this nice little kit. We got some strawberries. We got some cantaloupe. And we got... That's that love debt. She can't give enough. Do this in remembrance of me. When we come together for this love feast, loving up on each other, We just can't do enough for each other. Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Yeah,
if when we come together, you know, we're fighting over loving each other.
Yeah.
No, let me get that for you. No, let me do that.
Right.
That is what Jesus had in mind. He said, do this when you remember me.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're doing that today. As we remember his broken body, as we remember his blood poured out, and the new covenant, our new status, what was ushered in because of what he did. Also, remember the love that he shared that night too.
Yeah.
Do this. Love one another in remembrance of me. And that's it.
Amen.
Yeah.